Would you take your Bible this morning, turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. Simon Peter was writing to these Christians that in the Roman Empire, the Roman world, they were under heavy, heavy persecution. They weren't just being made fun of. And sometimes we as Western Christians in our civilization and here in our country, we feel sometimes discriminated against, disenfranchised. We feel bad because we might occasionally get mocked, spurned for being a true believer. Sometimes that happens, sometimes it doesn't. But we feel like, at least up till this point, and I do believe the day's coming, I'm not trying to be a fear-mongerer, I do believe the day's coming in our country, if Jesus tarries, where our level of persecution is going to definitely become more intense, more severe. But these were not 21st century Western culture Americanized Christians here. These were first century Roman Empire believers, where in many quarters Christianity was outlawed. To be a follower of Christ and to be a vocal, obvious follower of Jesus meant that you literally were signing up for death. I mean, really. I remember just a handful of years ago hearing about Christian young men in Indonesia who pledged to become missionaries to their own land, their country. And so before they would go to other villages to witness and to share Christ in this dominantly Islamic country, these young men, 18 to 22 years old, they literally would dig their own graves because they said that the threat of death is so great that they knew it, that the likelihood was high that they would be killed and that they didn't want their family members to have to be responsible to dig their own graves, that they would dig it themselves. So every time before they would go out witnessing, sharing Christ in other villages in different regions of the country, they literally would dig their own grave. We don't have to, right now, that's not our context. But it's a very real context for many around this globe, and it certainly was that kind of situation and context for these Christians to whom Simon Peter was writing through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It was real. And so when they got together as a church, they didn't, I'm sure that the genre of their discussion and the weight of their discussion was a lot heavier than what ours is when we get together. They probably weren't talking about the latest popular sport that just took place the night before. For one thing, they didn't have ESPN. But anyway, they weren't talking about that, because when they got together, they were talking about very heavy things, very serious things, not just life-changing, impacting things, but eternal things. And so he goes through this entire book that addresses apostasy. It addresses the issue of defecting from the faith. It addresses the issue of being a false believer, a false prophet. It addresses the issue of the return of Jesus and why Jesus hadn't come back yet. And these were people that were being pressed and threatened on a daily occurrence to denounce Jesus as the Messiah, to go back for an easier way to worship, even denouncing Jesus altogether and pledging allegiance to Rome, to the Caesar, to the emperor, to Nero. Nero was God, not Christ. No wonder Paul said in Romans 10, verse 9, where he talked about, if you'll confess with your mouth, literally, that Jesus is the Lord. Now, that may bother some of you. Well, You mean somebody has to verbally say Jesus is Lord? You have to understand the context of Romans 10. That it was easy for these believers to, they could have their life spared if they would say that Caesar was Lord along with Jesus. That's fine. We'll just add Caesar and a pledge to Caesar along with our pledge to Jesus. Well, here's the deal, ladies and gentlemen. Don't ever forget that it can't be Jesus and another God. It's Jesus only. Period. It's Jesus and no other God. It's Jesus and nothing else. No one else. If you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, that's what it literally means. It's the same scenario. Possibly the same group of believers being addressed. And now this man writing from a prison, a dungeon, who one day, tradition says, will be executed, hung on a cross, on an X-shaped cross, upside down. Simon Peter. So he goes through all this in this letter to these believers. And he gets down to the end. We're going to read in just a moment what he writes to them. It's very interesting. But here's something I want to show you, something I want you to think about. Listen and read and ponder these statistics just a moment. Okay? I'm going to give these to you. Do you know there are over 300,000 churches in America? That's a lot. 300,000 churches. There are 65 of those churches that have an attendance of 10,000 or greater every week. That's a mega, mega, mega church. That's a super church. 192 have an attendance of 5,000 to 9,000. 350 churches have an attendance of 3,000 to 4,000 plus. Do you know that in 2004 in America, there were 4,000 brand new church plants cropping up all over the country? 4,000 brand new. And, you know, statistically, they say that church plants grow much quicker and at a more rapid pace than an established church does. Do you know that there are 20,000 plus Christian schools in our country? 2 million plus homeschoolers. There are over 1,000 Christian colleges in America of various kinds, various stripes. Do you know that there are 2,000 Christian radio stations? There are 80 million listeners that regularly listen to Christian radio. Do you know that there's $1.6 billion, billion with a B, in Christian music sales? Do you know that there's $3 billion plus in Christian book sales last year? There are over 200 Christian TV stations. So we've entered the television market. Since 2000, there have been nearly 200 faith-based films produced in America. That's a lot compared to a decade ago when there really wasn't but just a handful. Do you know that the top 13 Christian-based films grossed $1.2 billion? That's a lot of money. It's a lot of interest in faith-based films, Christian-based films. So let me ask you a question. With all these churches and all these Christian colleges and all these Christian resources we have at our disposal 24/7, 365 days a year, books, blogs, internet, radio, church, busyness, activity, all these resources at our disposal. I got a question for you. Why in the world are we still in a mess in America? Think now. Now, if you're here this morning and you say, "Preacher, we're not in a mess anymore." Friend, I love you, but you need to sue your brain for non-support. right? If you look around culturally and spiritually and don't think we're in a mess, I'd like to meet you and talk to you after church today. We're in trouble. And we're in just as much trouble as we've always been in. Because don't ever forget that the issue at hand is not political. It's not even a military issue. The issue and the greatest threat to America has always been cultural and spiritual. And it still is. So with all these Christians, and with all these churches, and with all these resources that we've always had, or never had, but now we do, why in the world are we still in such a mess? With all the Christian activity, and all these Christian options, and all these Christian influences, all of these churches spread across America, why haven't we captured America for Jesus yet? And why are we culturally and spiritually still in such a colossal mess? I want you to notice what the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17 and 18, as this morning I share with you about taking the next step. Take the next step. Here's what our Bible says. Ye therefore, remember he's speaking to these Christians who were faced constantly with the threat of persecution and death, having their businesses boycotted, things like that. Imprisonment, incarceration, financial hardship, poverty for many of them, at least that we would call poverty. Ye therefore, based on everything I've said, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, be on guard, be alert, lest ye also, here's a little thought, little caveat, little parenthetical thought, along with all these other people that I've mentioned. Lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. In other words, he's saying, listen, you need to be on guard and you need to beware, lest you also, brothers, fall along with all of these other people that I've mentioned. Unless you get sucked into the system. Unless you cave in. Lest you cave to the pressure. Lest you get weary in the well-doing. Unless you give in. And lest you become faint and weary in your minds. And you throw in the towel spiritually, as it were. And you get sidetracked. And you allow sin to overcome you. And you allow unbelief to overcome you. And you abandon Jesus. And you give a substitute Christ. You beware, lest any of these things happen to you. So that's the negative implied there in verse 17. But then he closes it out with the antithesis, with the positive. And here he says in verse 18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So in verse 17, he says, now look, I don't want you to fall. Don't fall, don't fall, don't fall. You be aware, be steadfast, be alert, be vigilant, be on guard. Because all this that I've written about in three chapters can happen to you. So he says, you want to know how not to do that? You want to know how to avoid that predicament and that situation? He says, you grow. You grow. You grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grow in grace and grow in knowledge. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. And what Simon Peter says to these believers is, hey, take the next step. Wherever you are in your spiritual life, you take the next step. We have hundreds of people in this room this morning. And everybody in this room is at a different stage spiritually. They're at a different spot, a different place. There are no two people exactly in the same spot. But God says, wherever you are as a believer, wherever you are this morning, wherever you are as a person, you take the next step. Because there's a next step for everybody in this room. God is not done with you. He's not done in you. He's not finished working. He's not finished working in you to conform all of us to the image of Jesus Christ. And he says, I want you to grow, and I want you to take the next step. I want to say first of all to you that taking the next step, first of all, is prescribed. It's prescribed. It's given for us right here, crystal clear, in verse 18. This is what Jesus has commanded us to do. It's not optional for us. He says, I want you to grow in grace and grow in knowledge of God in Christ Jesus. Literally, he says, I want you to grow in your spiritual formation. In other words, you be becoming a better Christian. More and more. Better today than you were yesterday. Better this week than you were last week. Better this month than last month. Better this year than last year. You grow. You take the next step in your Christian life. Whatever that area that you've been in, step out of that and take the next step. Don't get boxed in. Don't stop growing. You grow. You improve as a Christian. You become a better Christian. You get stronger as a Christian. That's what he says. It's in the imperative mode. It's a command. You grow. You actively grow. You actively pursue growth, being better as a believer. So it's prescribed. We read in Hosea 6:6, for God said, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and I desire, listen, the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. In other words, what the Lord is saying is, I am more pleased and more impressed when you grow and increase in your knowledge of me. When you know me more, you know me better, you know me more intimately than you've ever known me before. You see, much of the Christian life boils down, listen, to knowing God, nothing more, nothing less. Knowing God. How well do you know the Lord today? He says, I want you to increase in that knowledge. He says in Colossians 1, verse 10, and we talked about this several weeks ago on a Sunday night. We just hit it and talked about it and moved on. But he says, listen, here's my prayer for you, Paul said, that you would walk worthy of the Lord and all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Are you increasing in the knowledge of God? Then he says in Ephesians 1, verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. In other words, God says, I want you to know me better. How have you been doing lately in your increase of the knowledge of God? Are you knowing him more and more? Are you getting more acquainted, more intimate with the Lord? You say, preacher, how do you do that? Well, it's called spiritual formation. I want to ask you a question today. If for whatever reason the Lord put you in a deserted spot on this globe and you had a year's supply of food, a year's supply of water, but no contact with the outside world, but you had two more things. You had your Bible, thank God, you had your Bible, and you have the Holy Spirit. What would your Christian life look like? If all you had as a believer to exist in your life as a Christian, all you had was what you got from the Bible and the power of the Holy Spirit as He, listen, you do realize that he's the best preacher. He's the only real preacher, right? The Holy Spirit of God. You see, because if all you're hearing this morning or any church you step into, if all you hear is a voice from the pulpit, then we've all missed it. You see, we need for the big preacher to show up. We need for the big preacher to talk. And here's what I've learned. He can talk more specifically, and he talks better, and he talks deeper, and he talks perfectly. I don't. He can talk when the preacher shuts up. He can talk when it's just you and him. And he does. And while there's a physical preacher preaching on the outside, we need the big preacher to be preaching on the inside. And he does that. through this book. He does that as he works and speaks to our conscience on the inside. He's the one teaching us. He's the one causing us to grow, showing us areas to improve in. I wonder what your Christian life and mine would look like if for one solid year we had to do this and be put in this situation. What if it was just our Bible and the fullness of the Spirit? No presuppositions of man. No personal opinions from this person or that person, this expert, that expert, this author, that author. How about the perfect author? I'm not discounting books. I read books. I love books. I'm so thankful for the input that others pour into my life. I'm thankful for encouragement. I'm thankful for the education and the spiritual education that I intentionally expose myself to, because that's all part of it. But what if it came down to just the Holy Spirit and your Bible? What would your Christian life look like? Not this church's way, or not this denomination's way, not the Baptist way, or the free will way, or the Southern way, or the independent way, but the Bible way. Wonder what I'm just asking. Don't get mad and leave me now and just walk out. Just hear me till the end. What would happen? What would our Christian life look like if it was just the Bible and the Holy Spirit? That's what I've been thinking about lately. I mean, because sometimes I feel like that sometimes I look at people odd when it seems like they do something or say something that really, after when I look at it, it looks more biblical than the way I'm doing it or the way I'm not doing it. And then I think, well, that's not normal. That's not how we typically do it. That's not this. That's not that. And that doesn't, you know, I wonder if somebody wouldn't like that. And somebody might make fun. Somebody might think this and think that. And the Holy Spirit says, hey, CP, hey. Hey, stop being immature. Hey, quit living by the fear of man. Hey, go back to the Bible first. First, let the Bible be your guide. Don't we say we believe in sola scripture? Huh? The Bible only the Bible, only Christ, only grace, only faith. Then it's time in my life where I start practicing it. First consideration, first question we ought to ask about anything is, what does the Bible say about it? Not what Christian Powell says, not what this pastor says, this pastor, this preacher, this dude, that dude, this expert, that expert, this author, that author. No, what does the Bible say? What is the Holy Spirit leading me as his temple, as his habitation, as his child to do and to apply this scripture to my life and my context right now? You see, friend, that's what we need to get back to. That's what it means to grow in grace and grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. I'm thankful for godly men and for the pastors and instructors who have poured themselves into me as instruments of God. And I will always eternally be indebted to them and will continue to be as long as I live. But it's a good day in your life and mine when, while I listen and while I learn from men and while I appreciate men and they help mold me and they are instruments of the Lord, there is no substitute for the power of the Bible and the power of the Holy Spirit. Period. That should govern what my life as a Christian looks like. And that should govern what our church looks like. This is prescribed. How are we doing? See, taking the next step, number two, is progressive. Notice the word grow. Now let me ask you a question. What does grow mean? You don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure that out. You know what grow means. It means to keep getting better, keep getting better, get bigger, get stronger. Keep progressing. To go from one stage of development to the next stage. That's what it means. Did you do that this year? Are you going to do that today? Are you going to do that this week? Are you going to do that this month? Are you going to take that next step in your spiritual formation, your spiritual development? Taking the next step is prescribed. Taking the next step is progressive. You see, if I'm stagnant, which means I haven't done that, then I'm disobedient to Scripture. Or if I've digressed, I've gone back in some areas, then I'm disobedient to Scripture. The only obedience in this command is when I take more territory and I take more steps and I'm actually obedient in this and I'm taking more ground. I'm making more decisions for the Lord. I'm doing different things and better things and more things in my life for the Lord Jesus and taking more steps of obedience. That's the only way I'm really being conformed to this command here. And then number three, taking the next step is personal. It really comes back to what you're going to do. And what I'm going to do as an individual. Because he says in verse 18, it's grammatically called the understood you, right? The understood you. You grow in grace and in knowledge. You grow. It goes back in our King James Version to the ye that's stated in verse 17 here. Ye, therefore. You, therefore. You grow. You. Not just everybody on your pew, but you. Not just everybody who stood beside you in the choir, but you. Not just everybody sitting in your section, but you as an individual. This is on you. If you walk out of here today or you live your life this week and this month and you don't do something with this truth, that's on you. I love you. You're being disobedient. You. Just like I would be if I didn't do anything with this. Because it comes back to you. It's a personal choice that you make. Nobody can force you to do this. The Holy Spirit could. God could. He's not going to. He's the perfect gentleman. He will not override. He could, but he will not override your will. It's on you. He gives you the keys to the car. And he says, what are you going to do? He gives you that limited ability to make that choice whether we're going to take those steps or not. It's on you. What are you going to do? And that really is the question this morning. What are you going to do with this information? Because the choice is intentional, it's daily, and it's ongoing to take the next step. And I close with this. And I know everybody's glad about that. Taking the next step, we don't miss this, is preventative. It's preventative. After all that he says and the warning that he gives in verse 17, hey, be careful, beware, lest you fall, lest you be led away. You watch out. There's always that warning for us as believers. Watch out, watch out, watch out. There's always the opposite. There's always the danger. There's always the warning here. Beware lest you be led away in error with the wicked and you fall from your own steadfastness. The warning, the danger is present. But he says, listen, I have the alternative to that. I really have the prescription for that. I have the anecdote for that. I've got the precautionary measure. You want to not fall? You want to keep being steadfast? You want to not fall with the wicked and be led away by error? He says, I got it right here. You grow. Now, I'm about to lay on you a cliche, and it's I don't like using cliches, but this is a true one. The Christian life is like an airplane. When you stop, what happens? You drop. We have some pilots in this room, and I know, depending on the kind of aircraft you're in, you can glide for a little bit, thank the Lord. But once you come to a point that either you don't have enough altitude or the conditions aren't just right, when those props stop and you get to a point where you can't glide any further and there's no juice and there's none of this, you're going to drop. You're going to start losing altitude. Listen, that is absolutely fact about the Christian life. If you quit growing, you're going to drop. If you quit taking another step, another step, another step, you're going to go backwards. You see, because you don't stay still long as a Christian. You either keep moving and progressing in Christ's likeness, or you begin to stagnate. But when you begin to stagnate, you're really moving backwards. So the question I have for you, watch me this morning, watch me. Are you going to keep going forward? Or are you going to stop and stagnate and start dropping? So as we close this morning, that brings us to our takeaway. Number one, as we close, what does God want for us? Well, here's what he wants for us right now. He wants you and I to discern that next spiritual step that the Lord wants you and I to take. Discern what it is. I can't tell you what it is for you. I've said this 100 times. The Holy Spirit does an infinitely better job at being God in your life than anybody else can do. So you take the truths of his word and you listen to his voice. Because this morning, if you're listening and you're awake and you're anointed, he's telling you something to do next. What is that? For some in this room, he's telling you to be saved. To say yes to Jesus. And acknowledge him, submit to him as the Lord of your life, the Savior of your life. He wants you to be saved. He wants you to realize that you as a sinner can do nothing to earn your way or get any closer to heaven, because we can't do it. And he knows that. And that's why he came and died and bled on the cross just for you and me. Because he knows we were never designed to do it to start with. And he wants you to repent from your sins, turn from your sins, and by faith, embrace Jesus and accept Jesus today. Please be saved. Because 1 second after you draw your last breath in this world, you're going to open your eyes somewhere. Either heaven or hell. Saved people open their eyes in heaven. Lost people open, they go to hell. And you can open your eyes, but you won't see anything because it's a place of outer darkness and a place of pain and a place of fire, the lake of fire that burns forever and ever and ever. God wants you to be saved today. You say, preacher, I've taken that step. Well, for some, God wants you to take the step of baptism by immersion. That's how Christ was baptized. That's how he commanded his disciples to baptize others. And after someone confesses Jesus, the next step of obedience is scriptural baptism. And this morning, some of you need to decide, you know what, I've been thinking about that, I've been praying about that, I need to take that step of baptism. God might be telling you that you need to take the step of prioritizing church. You'll come occasionally, but you're not faithful. You'll tip God with your time, but it's really not a commitment. Church is just a convenience. And it's time for some to stop dating the church and stop hopping and stop shopping and to find a Bible preaching, Jesus exalting, Jesus pleasing local church for you to immerse your life in and to get involved in. I'm not saying this is the one, but I am saying God's going to show you which one, because he wants you to quit floundering and he wants you to get in and get in with both feet, because the water's fine. That's biblical. For some this morning, the step he wants you to take is involvement in some kind of ministry. Right now, you're a part of a church or even this church, but you're standing on the sidelines and you're cheering for others, and I'm thankful for that, but you just haven't gotten in the game yet. And Coach Jesus has handed you the football and given you a helmet, and he says it's time for you to get in the game. What are you doing for him? What are you doing to serve in your local church? For some, that next step is involving sharing Jesus through witnessing. For some, that next step, because there's somebody he's put on your heart to share Jesus with, and you need to take that next step. Our theme for this year, and we'll talk about it in the next several weeks, is tell the story, tell the story, tell the story. You know what I mean by that. You tell the gospel story, and you tell your story and how the gospel story has changed your story. And somebody needs to hear that this week. For some of you, that step involves church membership. For some of you, that step involves tithing to the local church. For some of you, that step involves giving above the tithe in an offering. For some of you, that next step involves supporting missions and missionaries, specifically in ministries. For some of you, that next step involves reading your Bible daily and making a pledge and commitment to that, and to try to help everybody in this church with that. We have Bible reading guides and schedules out on the table there in the foyer for you to pick up, and it'll help you stay on track to read your Bible. For some of you, that next step is a daily prayer time. It's getting with God alone. For some, it's to incorporate other spiritual disciplines into your life, fasting, Bible memorization, meditation, journaling, things like that, that will absolutely transform and revolutionize your own spiritual growth. I know, because I've done it. And others in this room have too. For some, that next step is to improve in some area of your personal life and stewardship, whether it's financial stewardship, physical stewardship, you as the temple of God, family stewardship, some decisions about you and your family specifically. For some in this room, that next step is for you to reconcile with somebody that you've been at odds with for a while. I don't know who it is, but God does and you do. For others, it's to repent of a certain pet sin or a sin that has enslaved you long enough, and it's time for victory. That the trio sang about. It's time for that victory in your life. Truth is, the list could go on, and I don't know what it is for you. I do know what it is for me. God says, Christian pal, I want you to take the next step. Determine what exactly is keeping you from taking it. Is it fear? Is it laziness? Is it coldness? Is it something else? Develop a plan of action in order to be obedient. Because you see, nothing is worth doing has ever been easy, and you got to come up with a plan of action or you're not going to do anything. And then, don't delay. Decide right now, right now. Decide today, today, before you leave your pew, decide right now what you're going to do about that. I can't get personal, and I'm not going to. I don't think you'd even appreciate it or value it like God intended for it for me if I shared it with you, so I'm not even going to. you just got to take my word for it, that there have been two events in my life. One happened just like that. The other was a little lengthy, a little drawn out. In the last 2 weeks, two events in my life that happened. And they may not mean a hill of beans to you, but they mean everything to me. Where God let me know. How close I was to dying. Or how potentially close I could have been to dying. One involved a vehicle and the other involved something else. And it was my own carelessness. Just that fast. Things can change, can't they? And then the thought has been hitting me, Christian, what if you did die? What if it was your time to stand before the Lord? What have I done with my life? Seriously, of any eternal consequence? What am I going to have? Because once you're dead, that's it. You can't do anything else to bring glory and honor to Jesus on this earth. What will I give him when I stand at the judgment seat of Christ? What kind of account will I give for my life? What am I going to answer when I answer for Aaron and Andrew and Elisha? What have I done with my 46 years of life for Christ? What could I have done? What should I have done? What more is there that I must do? And here's what God is telling me in my spirit. He doesn't have to be telling you, because I'm just telling you, he's telling me, Christian Powell, stop messing around. Stop playing games. Just set fast. Life is too short. Get serious. You're like, well, you're a preacher. You ought to be. And I have been. But I'm telling you, God is like taking the scales off my eyes. I ain't done anything for him. That's what I feel like. I ain't done enough. I'm afraid that when I get there, and that I thought was going to be gold, silver, and precious stone, I'm going to turn around and it's going to be wood, hay, and stubble. And all I'm going to give him is just a pile of ashes. I don't know what step he wants you to take this morning. I'm telling you, I know what he wants me to do. But I can't help but think, if you're listening and you're awake today, there's a step he wants you to take. Will you take it? I want you to join me. I want you to join your pastor. Take that next step. I don't know what it is for you. But I guarantee you, while I've been talking on the outside, he's been talking on the inside. And you know what step he wants you to take. I encourage you, in the name of Jesus, take that next step. Will you pray with me this morning? Every head bowed, every eye closed.